Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. All right, let's talk about Abraham. This is the final one of our series on Abraham. And if you've been here throughout, it's a real journey. It's kind of a real slog. Because you're sitting in these moments that when you're observing them and you're taking decades of a person's life, of their faith journey, of wrestling, is God real? Is God really going to do the things that he has promised? And you condense them over a number of weeks. It's just, honestly, it's a little annoying. You're like, come on, Abraham. Like, get with it. We know the Israelite nation was formed, so you should have a little bit more faith. Or does it really take these ups and downs? But the reason why we went through it is because isn't that life? Rarely do we have these catalytic moments in our lives, these things that change everything, and it just launches us in this perfect trajectory for the rest of our lives. We have good days and bad days. You have Sundays you come to church and you're like, yay, God. And you have Sundays where you stay at home and you're like, no way. We have moments where we love to pray. We can worship and sing these songs. Yay, Jesus. The stones rolled away. And we have days where who cares? And that's true. That's life. There's ups and downs. There's forward steps and there's backward steps. And hopefully the thing that you can take from that is, how do you extend the grace that is extended by God to Abraham? That God doesn't say, Abraham, you are not worth it. Like, you keep on, you actually make the same mistakes over and over again. You're not even learning from your mistakes. That God doesn't cut him. God doesn't walk away. God doesn't find a new person to start this nation that he will bless. Saying, well, clearly, like, you just don't deserve it, or you're just not worthy of this incredible blessing. I love that all throughout Scripture, the people that experience this relationship with God, they don't deserve it, because they're a lot like you and me. They make mistakes. They stumble. And I love how God is relentless in saying, I am walking with you even when you walk away. And so this morning, we're looking at the pinnacle, the mountaintop of most people's understanding and experience with Abraham, a awful, brutal, barbaric story that should make you very uncomfortable. Abraham and Isaac. So if you've been following along, we know they're promised that Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have a son, your own son. He already made the mistake of sleeping with his wife's slave. We've had Ishmael. There's been another son. But Isaac has been born to Abraham and Sarah. It's a miracle. And as he gets older, God has a strange request for Abraham and what he should do with his one son who he has waited a lifetime for. As a reminder, by the time Isaac is born, Abraham is in his early 100s. He's not a young guy. And so if you brought your Bible, if you have it on your phone, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 22. That's where we're going to be camping out today. If you didn't, no worries. We're going to be reading off the screen. Genesis 22, verse 1 starts with this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, with an exclamation point. That means he yelled. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and then go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Really look over that sentence that God has for Abraham. Doesn't it feel like he's just rubbing it in? Take your son. Which son? Oh, your only son. Which only son? Isaac, just in case we're confused at all about which only son. Whom? What? You love so much. And you know that son that you've been looking for, that son that has been the promise, the one that I have promised him that you will have, even when you didn't believe me. If you go back just a little bit, they send messengers of the Lord to reaffirm this promise that they're going to be pregnant. And one of the great stories of the Bible, it says Sarah laughs. She laughs at the idea that she could be pregnant. That son, you're going to take him up to the mountain. You're going to sacrifice him to me. Oh. This should pose a lot of questions about the nature of God. Who is God? Who is the God that tests people? Did you catch that word right at the beginning there? He's doing this as a test. He tested Abraham like a pop quiz that had to deal with the life of his son. And so we continue reading in verses 3 through 5. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." And the last section that we're going to look at this morning. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father Abraham." "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. This is like a scene straight out of a horror movie, right? "Don't go up that mountain. He's lying to you, Isaac. Like, turn around." And think of the agony of every step. The details, like Isaac is carrying the wood. Like a good, faithful son. Carrying the wood. "Hey, Dad, I've been doing the math. Where's that lamb we're going to sacrifice when we get up to the top of the mountain?" "Don't worry. God will provide." Now, a couple of things to look at. One, the idea of animal sacrifice hopefully is foreign to you, right? We don't do that anymore. Please don't do that anymore. That might be another way of saying that. But during this time, it is altogether common, not just for, at this point, Abraham and his family, but for all people that were in any way religious. As they expressed themselves in their relationship to God or the gods, there was a degree of sacrifice, that you gave up something of significance, that in order to appease the gods, you took something that you really cared about and you laid it before them. That through a burnt offering, this would appease the gods. Because if you think about it, life, and especially life in an early agrarian way, see, right now we live in a world where we feel a bit bulletproof. Let's say that there's a sweeping famine and drought throughout California that lasts several years, and the reserves of water go up. Really, really down. It's like dangerous and dry down there. And what do we say up here in Oregon? One, shouldn't live in California. That's your first problem. And two, what? Man, the price of my almonds is going to go up a little bit. That was a bummer. Right? The world in which we live, our dependence, our immediate dependence on natural things that happen, rain and drought and snow and storm, we're a bit isolated from it. Our food production, the place that we sit in the world, whether you feel it doesn't make it more or less true, the privilege that you have in living in the United States of America is that you have access to food and shelter that many around our world, most around our world, do not. And so our understanding and relationship to God over time becomes a bit of arrogance. For these people, it is everything. If you plant that crop and that crop fails, a hailstorm comes through at the wrong time and takes it out, you don't run to Fred Meyer to replace it. You don't have somewhere to go. And so your relationship with the ones that you believe controls it all, that brings the rains, that brings the sun, that brings the floods that could wipe out the place where you stay and where you live, the one that brings the herds of animals through where you're living so you can hunt and kill and eat, your relationship with this God is fear-based, and you're going to make a lot of sacrifices. So it's important to note that this isn't a concept, even though we see it all throughout the Old Testament, that Abraham made up. This is common. Everyone made sacrifice to the gods in order to appease them. Now, we kind of have that piece set. The rest of the story becomes no less easy to understand. This is still his son. And so the God who orchestrated all of this, if we have some questions, is can this God be trusted? If we're honest, if you've come to faith, if you've come to Christianity later in life, or maybe you grew up in Christianity, some of us, it can be somewhat common that you have this fear in your understanding of like, either I'm not sure I want to become a Christian, or I'm not sure how Christian I want to become, because at some point, God does this kind of stuff. At some point, God's got a test. And the thing that I've heard is like, yeah, I kind of like Jesus. I want to be a church. I was just afraid he was going to make me a missionary in Africa or something. I was afraid he was going to send me downtown to work with the homeless. I was afraid he was going to make me move across the country to Iowa or someplace. I don't know. There's some place I don't want to go. Something I don't want to do. Because come on, isn't that what God does? At a certain point, if you start following this God, God looks at you and says, well, yeah, you're following me now because it's easy. What if we spice this up with a test? See, what's interesting about the scriptures is that everything that we read in the Bible is there and is meant to teach us about the nature of God. Who is God? And the thing that it seems like we can be learning here is this God is terrifying. And if you don't know how the story ends, by the way, he doesn't kill Isaac. Hopefully that will take some of you off the hook a little bit. God provides in another way. But it's this terrifying aspect of, can I really trust this God who has these kinds of tests? Or maybe this is his idea of a practical joke? That is dark. That is real dark. Here's what I love about the story. Can God be trusted? In the story, God moves from tester to provider. See, how the rest of the story goes is they get up to the top of the mountain. They lay out the wood. Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, and an angel goes, whoa, do not do that. Oh my gosh, please don't do that. Please do not do that. He said, what amazing faith you have that you would be willing to do that. But look over here. The Lord has provided. There's a ram that is caught in the thicket. They make a sacrifice in another way. And you notice the last thing that Abraham says to Isaac as they're going up. God will provide. What do we learn about the nature of God? See, for everyone who lived during this time, for everyone in this world, God was a tester. That's what God did. God was fickle. God would mess with you. If you didn't show enough piety, if you didn't show enough faith, well, then we bring through a hailstorm. Let's see if you understand now how much you depend on me. That is the nature and understanding of God. The all-powerful being is there to play with you, to mess with you, to test you. And in this story, God starts with an understanding that Abraham and the world at this time would have known about God. God is tester. And then God moves. God doesn't stay in that place. God moves to provider. When people were asking the questions, whoa, 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 this Abraham guy, this one who God came to, he didn't go to God. He called him out, and he didn't say, do all these things so that I can bless you. He said, I will bless you. That God has this thing, just like all the rest of the gods. He starts as tester, but he ends as provider. The nature of God remains consistent throughout as the one who provided him the son, as the one who provides the ram, as the one who provides a way forward. Can God be trusted? The God is tester? I'm not sure. The God is provider? Oh, absolutely. And we understand and experience this God, the God as provider. The next part of the story that may have escaped your notice, but it's one that I've been fascinated by. There's a little detail in there that he doesn't just go with Isaac on this 3-day journey to the mountain. He takes two servants with him. And do you remember what Abraham says to the servants when they get to the mountain? You guys stay here, right? It's about to get real. You are not going to want to see this, okay? You hang out here. We're going to go up on the mountain, and then we'll come back. And at that stage, what Abraham planned to tell them, I have no idea. How, if he was going to tell the truth, if he was going to tell a lie, if he was still holding out hope that God would provide in some other way, I'm not sure. But this is what I think is fascinating. Think about when they came down that mountain. Whatever burden Abraham and Isaac carried up that mountain, they were free coming down that mountain. God had reaffirmed a promise. God had brought a miracle. God had moved from tester to provider. It's an amazing story that still shapes the way we understand and experience God today. And what did the servants see? Exactly what they expected to see. They're done. Here they come. This is what it got me thinking about. In your life, do you have people that you engage with like that? Hey, come walk this journey with me. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about things that's going on. We're going to be here for a while. And you mark with the journey, but when the journey gets real, maybe it gets a little dark, when it gets a little hairy, when we're not sure how they're going to respond, do we say, hey, you stay here. I'm going to keep on going. And then later, when let's say God shows up, let's say the miraculous happens, let's say the inevitable darkness that was going to come in gets blown out and light comes in instead, and you go back to those friends to share the victory, what do they experience? Okay. See, a lot of times we don't want to share the process with other people. I mean, if we're honest, we don't really want to go through the process with other people all the time. To go through the darkness, to live in the tension of what it looks like to maybe lose something you hold most dear. So one of my faults is that I am a sports fan. I love sports. And all of my sports are about the Bay Area team. So the 49ers, the Giants, the Golden State Warriors. Those are my teams. And if you booed, whatever. So a couple years back, the 49ers were good. You probably don't remember it, but it happened. And there was this moment where the 49ers were playing in the NFC Championship game. They were playing the Giants. And they were good. They had a chance to win. Except their punt returner, he fumbled, he muffed two punts, the second of which happened in overtime and allowed the other team to recover the ball and kick a field goal and score. When my wife walked in the room and I was laying in the fetal position on the floor, this is no exaggeration, by the way. This is very honest. My wife said, why do you do this to yourself? It's a good question, right? Why do you put yourself through this? Right? Because many of you are like, I watch TV from time to time. There is literally nothing on TV I could watch that would put me in the fetal position. Like, I don't have that kind of relationship with it. Why do I do that? Because there's something when your team wins and you've been in the fetal position where it changes everything. The way you experience it, the way you celebrate it, it's different. It's the same as Easter Sunday. Most people don't want to come out for Good Friday. I'm not trying to, like, this isn't reverse psychology. I'm not trying to, like, you know, you guys aren't, like, tough enough for Good Friday. I'm not saying that. But it's true. Most people don't want to show up to watch their team lose. Most people don't want to show up for the hard parts. But when we don't walk through that difficulty and we don't share that difficulty with the people in our lives, we miss out on the celebration. We miss out on the new life. We miss out on the miraculous thing that's happening in our lives. Is it possible that you have people in your lives that could see and understand God differently if you would share your struggles with them? So in the same way as in times in our lives and times in my life, I have moved and probably will continue to move to see God as tester, to understand God as provider. If you share that journey with others, is it possible that others could experience that too? Or do we say, no, 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 no. You shouldn't come. This isn't your part of the journey. And with that encouragement, we have set up small groups here at Cascade. It's not the answer, but it's a answer for us. And if this is something that resonates, you're thinking, I'm going through something right now. I've had stuff in my journey, and I just don't have people that are in. I would encourage you to sign up for a small group. To go walk that journey with someone. To share those moments, to share the highs and the lows so we can experience how God moves together. Last thing that I want to look at is a question that I wrestled with in the story. Whose wisdom do you trust? Abraham had a choice to make. When God comes and really rubs it in, your son, your only son, the son who you love, Isaac, you sacrifice him, Abraham had a decision to make. Now, if he had listened to any reasonable human being, myself included, I would have said, that is a terrible idea. Here's the thing. I know you've heard from God before. You did not hear from God on this one, okay? Someone played a joke on you. You ate something bad. This is not rational. This isn't normal. This isn't God. This is something else. And I know a lot of times in my own life, we hear things, we experience things, and thinking, that could be a lot of things, but I am sure that is not God, because that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's funny, you guys are sitting in a mistake right now. Cascade Church shouldn't exist. This wasn't a good idea. This didn't make sense. And I spent a lot of time telling God this shouldn't exist. And do those things always work out well? Oh, heavens, no. Sometimes they get really difficult. Sometimes they get more challenging. Sometimes after you've made the hard decision, you still have to walk up the mountain. But it gets back to whose wisdom do you trust? Another way of looking at it is whose perspective do we trust? There's another story in the Bible that has a lot of resonance. It has a lot of things like this. And it's actually the story of Job. If you've ever read the story of Job, it's a man who loses everything. And actually, the vast majority of the book isn't the story of how Job lost everything and all the suffering. Most of the story of Job is the conversations that Job has with his closest friends, and they say awful things, bad advice. They really don't have much good to say. They keep on pushing Job, and they're saying, all right, you probably have some sin you haven't shared with us. I heard a sermon once about servants and Abraham walking up a mountain. You probably just asked us to stay at the mountain at some point when you did something really dark and dirty. So just let us know what that is. Confess your sins, and then we'll know why God punished you this way. And Job sits in this place of saying, do I listen to them? Look, if something bad has happened, you can probably find something in your past to explain it. You can probably make up a reason why you did something that's fitting of God's punishment. But Job doesn't listen to the wisdom of his friends. He sits in a place of struggling with God, cursing God, and God shows up and says, they're wrong. You didn't do anything wrong, Job. That's actually not how life works. Not everything has a direct repercussion. And there's this wisdom that comes from God that answers the questions, that trumps the wisdom of Job's friends. You know, one of the pictures I've seen so often is the pyramids, right? You know, in Egypt, the great Giza pyramids. And we actually have an image of the pyramids, nice and close up. We do not? Okay. Well, do we? Okay. Maybe not. They're triangle-shaped, I think is what they... triangular, if I'm not... Nope, okay. Just use that image that you have in your head. Use that one. Here's what I learned. We have it? Oh, perfect. Do we have the other two? Because it's kind of important if we do or don't. Maybe? Because, yes, we have those. But this is the image that I have grown up seeing. I've never been to Egypt. I've never actually been to the pyramid. So for me, it's always this. And what I didn't see, if we can go to the last image, is where the pyramids actually sit. Did you know that? You could like be in the city and then walk out to the pyramids. I always thought it was like camel ride for like 3 hours out into the middle of nowhere. It was just desert, right? I don't know. I thought it was that. That's also a picture of the pyramids. I just thought it was that forever and ever. Oh, there's another perspective. There's another picture of reality. There's another thing that's going on. And if I just relied in my picture from my vantage point of what's going on, maybe I might miss something. Maybe, actually, I would make some poor decisions, like not walk into the lush and fertile city to be relieved, but I'd walk out into the desert, because clearly that's the direction I need to head. You got to walk into the desert to get to the pyramids. For me, that's the picture of the wisdom of God. God has a perspective on our lives that we are incapable of having. And do we need wisdom of our friends? Absolutely. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I just told you to be in relationship and to share those things with other people. But the question is, are you surrounding yourself with the wisdom of people? Or are you surrounding yourself with people who understand the wisdom of God? The perspective of God. The God who created everything. The God who sees it all. The God who knows very, very personally, the billions and billions of human beings who have gone before you. That God might call you to do some things that are scary and that don't make sense. But let's be honest, life doesn't make sense. It doesn't. And instead of trusting in yourself, instead of trusting in someone else, what does it look like to lean into the wisdom of God? Because in this story, we see some amazing things come from a terrifying, nonsensical, barbaric situation that would have been missed if the wisdom of God had not been trusted. You know, there's not a lot of things that I can say that mean much. There's just not. But there's one thing that I keep coming back to. God is good. God is good. God is worth trusting. in a world where so much isn't. In a world where so many aren't good or trustworthy, God is good. And you want to know why that's important? Because I don't see it or experience it all the time. Abraham trusted that the God who called him to sacrifice his son was good. That's near impossible. I couldn't do it. But Abraham did, and his faith was borne out. God is good. You know, it's interesting. God moves from tester to provider. And I think in that movement, God actually steps out of that place of being the tester and offers that identity to us. It says in Scripture, test me and see that I am good. I encourage you to test God this week and see the good, overarching perspective and wisdom of the Lord. Let's pray. God, so much of life doesn't make sense. And God, so much of life feels like sacrifice and hardship. God, so much of Abraham's story just sticks in my gut. Because God, life does feel like ups and downs. God, life does feel like the best news we've ever received is followed by an impossible challenge. And so God, with the ups and downs, with the highs and the lows, God, I pray that we would look and see you. We would test you, God, and see that you are good. You are provider. God, you are here with us in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our joys. God, I thank you that we don't just have a God for the good moments. God, I thank you we don't just have a God for the highlights. But Lord, you are sufficient for it all. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You remember how I opened and I talked about the barbaric primitive people that would make sacrifices to the various gods to appease them? It's really not that much different to how we live our lives today. We make sacrifices to the God of finance, the God of entertainment, the God of security all the time. The God who would always be testing us to find our allegiance. But may we go and live out the people who know God as provider. The God who comes not to test, but the God who comes to provide a way forward for us. May we share that hope with all the world. Amen and amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday for Palm Sunday.